The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18. The Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18. It may be entitled in your Bible, The Parable of the Wicked Tenants. This is what it says. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, and they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We are in a section in the Gospel of Luke that deals with the last week of our Lord's ministry on earth. Five chapters of Luke, from the last part of chapter 19 through the end of chapter 24, deal with the last week of Jesus' life on earth. His time on earth is coming to an end. Friday He will die. This is Tuesday. I am relying on commentaries for the chronology of this last week and a harmony of the Gospels. A.T. Robertson is a fairly reliable source, and he places this event on Tuesday in his harmony of the Gospels. You arrive at that by working backwards from the resurrection on Sunday in chapter 24 to the crucifixion on Friday to the Passover meal on Thursday night and 2 days prior to that here. So this is Tuesday. Jesus is in the temple. It's morning and He's there teaching about the kingdom and preaching the gospel. The day before He cleansed the temple. The day before that on Sunday He rode into the city while the multitude sang hosannas to the king. Many of them believe that He may be the Messiah. He has come back then on Tuesday to the cleansed temple, and the multitude is there again, and He's preaching and they're listening. Now the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, and all of those who were in responsibility for the religious life of the nation and the temple itself, were infuriated that He chased the money changers and animal sellers out of the temple at His teaching. We don't know exactly what He was teaching, but His teaching exposed their hypocrisy. And so, as He is moving freely through the temple, which He Himself cleansed, teaching whatever He was teaching, they are threatened by that. They become angry and they have a meeting together to decide how to deal with Jesus. And so they confront Him. And we find in verse 2 of Luke chapter 20 that they demand to know from Him, by what authority does He do these things and where did He get that authority? The Lord replies to them with a question of His own. He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, 'Why did you not believe Him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." If they would have answered His question, they would have had the answer to their question. They were insincere in asking the question. They had already rejected Him, and they were just looking for a way to destroy Him. So He responded with a parable. He told them a parable about a landowner and some tenants. He told this parable in response to their rejection of Him, and it explains what is about to happen to them and why it is about to happen. So this parable explains how God responds to the rejection of His authority. How Christ responds to the rejection of His authority. How does Christ respond to the rejection of His authority? First of all, Christ teaches in this parable that rejection of His authority is a disavowal of God's ownership. In the parable, there's a man who planted a vineyard and leased it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. That is a very common scene, and that was the genius of a parable. You took something that was well known to explain something that was unknown. Took something very objective, very concrete, very life-oriented, very understandable to explain something otherwise beyond the grasp of people. And so He talks about planting a vineyard. A vineyard was a very common sight in the time of Christ. So it serves as a very, very good illustration for our Lord to use in spiritual areas, as it did for Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, when he used a very similar illustration to make a similar point about judgment on Israel. In fact, the parallels are compelling enough that it would be helpful to compare Isaiah chapter 5 with this parable. Luke does not include the same details that Isaiah does, but it is essentially the same illustration. There was a man who planted a vineyard. That was the owner. That was the landowner. And then it says he leased it out to tenant farmers and went into a far country. Literally went abroad or went away somewhere. Now, this is also common. A man may own land. He can't cultivate it on his own, or he doesn't want to cultivate it on his own, and so he leases it out. He works out an arrangement, a contract with the people who are leasing it, and they are to give him a certain portion of the crop each year, the remainder of which belongs to them for their own livelihood. It is their salary. It is the profit that they earned. They could have done well with this. It was a properly prepared vineyard. It was properly protected. Their crop could have flourished given the factors of weather and their careful cultivation work. They could have done very well. The man had gone to all the extremes necessary, leased it out to these people, and went abroad, moved away. Now, this would not be an uncommon setting. The hearers of our Lord would have completely understood this. It was very common to lease land for such cultivating purposes. Then verse 10 says, "When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard." It was the season of collecting the fruits. It was harvest time. So he sent a servant to collect his portion, to receive from them what was due to him. They may have given to him in terms of money, having sold what was produced. They may have given it to him in terms of grapes or in terms of wine, which could have been then converted to at the marketplace into cash. whatever, he came to collect what was rightfully his. That would also have been very common. The servants then came in his name, in his behalf, to receive what was due to him. But then an amazing series of events takes place in the parable. Verse 10 through 12. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. And they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. And this one they also wounded and cast out. This is amazing. I mean, this good man who had given them this piece of land to cultivate by which they could have prospered sends his servants merely to collect what is due to him by virtue of the arrangement and the fact that it is his land and his vineyard. And they beat them and treated them shamefully and sent them away empty-handed. It's incredible. These tenant farmers, given such privilege, given such opportunity, had become independent. They had become resentful. They had become filled with hatred for the owner. They had become overly possessive. They wanted everything for themselves. They didn't want to give it to whom it rightfully belonged because of ownership. In the parable, do you know who the landowner is? The landowner is God. The vineyard is the kingdom of God. The tenant farmers who are leasing and managing the vineyard are the leaders of Israel. The servants who come to get the owner's portion of the harvest are the prophets of God. Do you know what it means to disavow something? It means to disclaim knowledge of, responsibility for, or association with, to deny connection with or responsibility for something, refuse to acknowledge, disclaim knowledge of, responsibility for, or association with. The tenant farmers in the parable disavowed the landowner's ownership and of his own vineyard by refusing to give him his portion of the fruit. And the leaders of Israel disavowed God's ownership of them by refusing to be fruitful for Him, by refusing to be obedient to Him, by refusing to give Him their hearts. As Jesus tells this story, surely one of His great concerns is to show the spiritual leaders of Israel and to show to unbelieving Israel as a whole how hard their hearts have been towards God. God has sent the prophets to them. God has sent John the Baptist to them. God has sent His own Son. And He has experienced in each of those sendings a rejection by unbelieving Israel. Secondly, Christ teaches in this parable that God's patience is ignored and impugned. In the parable, the landowner is so patient with the tenant farmers. The owner is so gracious to them. I mean, most people, after they had sent the first servant, would have taken some pretty strong action. He sent one. He sent another. He sent another. No matter who he sent, it was always the same reaction. Now, this does indicate to us something of the generous, gracious, merciful patience of this landowner as he continues to send these servants and the tenants continue to kill them or to mistreat them. Many of the liberal critics who have studied this passage have said this story is totally unreasonable. No landowner would have acted like this. Well, that's the point. No human landowner would have shown this kind of patience. You see, what Jesus is saying is that if God had done what He could have done in His justice, then every time there had been a rebellion against the prophets by Israel over the years, God could have rightfully turned out the lights on the nation of Israel. But the God of whom Jesus speaks here is a God whose love is everlasting and is patient and is unparalleled in our human experience This God continues in His love and in His grace through the prophets to make overtures to His people. And every time His people reject Him, He continues to send more. Jesus is highlighting in the very details of this parable the greatness of the love and the mercy and the patience of God. We see a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering. God has been like that landowner in the parable with the leaders of Israel. Someone sent me an email with this story in it. A United States Marine was attending some college courses between assignments. He had completed missions in Iraq and Afghanistan. One of the courses had a professor who was an avowed atheist and a member of the ACLU. One day the professor shocked the class when he came in, looked to the ceiling and flatly stated, "God, if you are real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you exactly 15 minutes to do it." The lecture room fell silent. You could hear a pin drop. 10 minutes went by and the professor proclaimed, "Here I am, God. I'm still waiting." It got down to the last couple of minutes when the Marine got up out of his chair, went up to the professor and cold cocked him and knocked him off the platform. The professor was out cold. The Marine went back to his seat and sat there silently. The other students were shocked, stunned, and sat there looking on in silence. The professor eventually came to, noticeably shaken, looked at the Marine and asked, "What the heck is the matter with you? Why did you do that?" The Marine calmly replied, "God was too busy today protecting American soldiers who were protecting your right to say stupid stuff like you did. So He sent me." That probably is a made-up story, I'm sure, but it illustrates the abuse that God patiently endures from His puny, little, arrogant creatures who couldn't even exist apart from God's mercy. God does not always respond with retribution when we deserve it. And it's not because He is too busy doing something else. It is because He is very patient and He is very long-suffering. Thirdly, Jesus teaches in this parable that a rejection of His authority is a rejection of God. The parable continues after they have mistreated the servants. And verse 10 says, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." It's amazing. Now they kill the man's son. They knew who he was. It was no mystery. They knew exactly who he was. They planned his murder. It was premeditated. First degree, the result of careful, wicked planning with full knowledge of who he was. They premeditated his murder so they could control everything, so they could take the vineyard for themselves. It's unbelievable. Who is the son? It is so clear. The landowner of the parable represents God. If the landowner is God, then the landowner's son is the Son of God. Jesus is claiming right here to be the very Son of God. There's no question about it. Jesus is saying to these leaders of the Jews, "Your fathers rejected the prophets, disavowed His ownership, ignored His patience, and now He has sent me, His only Son, and you are about to kill me." He came to die. He knew what was ahead. He knew where they were taking Him. He knew they were going to murder Him. He told them to their face and never tried to avoid that. So fourthly, Jesus in this parable teaches that He will be rejected. but it will not stop him from being triumphant. Beginning at verse 15, Jesus says, "And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." There's a quote in verse 18 from Psalm 118 about a stone the builders rejected becoming the capstone. The connection is that the son in the parable and the wicked tenants and the stone rejected in Psalm 118 both represent Jesus. He is the son murdered in the parable, and he is the stone rejected in the passage from Psalm 118, who became the capstone. He was saying to them, "You are going to kill the son, but that is not going to be the end of it. He is going to rise from the dead and become the capstone. As the capstone, he is going to be the judge. And he is going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a people who will produce its fruit." So he says, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. He is saying that the stewardship of the kingdom shall be taken from the nation Israel, and the stewardship of the kingdom shall be given to another people, and that is obviously the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That church will be made up of some Jews, but it will predominantly be a Gentile church. Now that's an amazing thing. But that's the truth. And we have seen it come to pass that the church in the present age is the steward of the kingdom of God. It has already begun. It had already begun with the disciples of Jesus. And it would take off and spread after the resurrection. And the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 would be the culmination of the judgment on Israel and the taking the kingdom away from Israel and giving it to the followers of Christ. The last verse in the parable is a statement of triumph. Jesus Christ will be triumphant. The rejection of Him and the crucifixion of Him was not the end of Him. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of the church. And there are only two options. You can be broken by Him, or you can be crushed by Him. To be broken by Him is to have your headstrong will broken so that you believe on Him and submit to Him as Lord. The brokenness is the brokenness of recognition of Him as Lord and of submission to Him. To be crushed by Him is to continue to reject Him and in the end be crushed by Him in judgment. Those are the only two options. Either embrace Him as Savior and Lord, which requires you to be broken by Him, or be judged by Him. He is triumphant, and His kingdom will prevail. The question is, will we be in His triumphant kingdom? And now is the time to do something about it, while it is still a day of patience and mercy. Forsake all other allegiances and enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Let your stubborn, arrogant will be broken by Him and follow Him. As stewards of the kingdom of God, it is our responsibility to acknowledge His ownership, to give heed to His patience, to love His Son, the Lord Jesus, and to bring forth the fruit that He desires. Let's pray.